Good morning, and happy Father's Day again to all you dads out there. I'll say a little bit more about that near the end of this message today, but if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Our text today is going to be Jeremiah 7, verses 8 through 11, and while you're turning there, I just want to say and just publicly acknowledge my gratitude to Bert Newman for preaching the last 3 weeks. Feels like a long time that I haven't been preaching. I'm thankful that he leaned into that small book, Philemon, and showed us. One thing I really liked about it was the gospel centrality of it all, how the gospel changes perspectives and how the gospel just redoes relationships, reconciles relationships, and how the gospel just bashes down barriers. It was good to think about how far the work of God goes when it comes to day-to-day life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Philemon is a great book for that. So I'm grateful that we were able to hear from Bert last 3 weeks in the book of Philemon. All right, Jeremiah 7, 8 through 11. The word of God says, "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing those abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." Let's pray again. Father, it is good to know that we, as your children, stand in your righteousness alone. That we do not gain our favor with you, that we indeed could not gain our favor with you. For all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But our iniquities were laid on Jesus. I pray through all of this message today that that message will be clear and that we will hear the gospel. And Father, as we hear the warnings in this passage, I pray that those would be clear to us too, for we need to hear the warnings. We need to heed them. This is not a game. There is much at stake. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit will convict and teach and guide and lead here today so that we don't leave here taking life flippantly, taking our relationship with you that way. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit will nourish your people with your word. From this, your word, we would be nourished in our souls. And I pray for those who have come today hurting. I pray that your Spirit will work in their hearts too through the fellowship of the saints and through the teaching of the word and the public worship. May you encourage your people. We need you more than anything in all of life. We need you. And I am so grateful that through Christ we have you. So help me now, I pray, in these next few moments to proclaim your word faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. On Friday, my family and I went through a drive through Custer State Park. I don't know if you've been up there much, but buffalo or bison, they're everywhere. Especially this time of year, they seem to just come down to the road so everyone can see them. And we saw a lot of buffaloes. And there's also these curious warning signs along the way. Have you noticed those about the buffalo if you've driven up? I don't know, Highway 18 or whatever. There's signs everywhere that say, what does the sign say? Do you know? Beware of buffalo, or buffalo are dangerous, do not approach. Those kind of signs, you know what I mean? Now, to those of you who have been around buffalo or around, I mean, if you're just livestock savvy, you know that those warnings don't really matter that much to you because you're not about to go up and trying to pet a buffalo, right? I mean, you're not thinking, I just want to get real close to that thing, that bull buffalo standing right there. So to you, maybe that warning isn't all that It doesn't strike you as, oh, that saved me, that helped me. But imagine this. Imagine a couple from Florida or some other place where there's no bison. They decide to vacation in Custer State Park, and they plan, they just want a selfie with a buffalo. I mean, everybody wants a selfie with a buffalo, right? And they drive through Custer State Park, and there's a beautiful bull standing there. And they just think, you know what? I'll just go up with my phone, and I'll turn around, and I'll take a nice little selfie with me and that buffalo. But then they see the sign. They see that sign. Buffalo are dangerous. Do not approach. And they decide better of it. Maybe I should stay in my car. You know, for them, that sign, that warning sign that for you might not have meant all that much, perhaps saved them from a very traumatic experience. Warnings, when they're accurate, are gifts of grace to us from God. But we don't always like them. In fact, even the word warning just sounds like ominous, doesn't it? I mean, inherently so. But if the danger is real, then it is grace to be warned. Jeremiah was a prophet of warning. That's why the people of his day didn't like him that much. He wasn't very popular. He wasn't like saying the most popular thing. He wasn't the sought-after speaker because of his uplifting words. Because he was sounding the alarm. He was saying, if you do not turn back from your ways, you will face judgment. And they didn't like hearing all that negativity. But his ministry, at the end of the day, was a ministry of grace. He was sounding a warning, and warnings are gracious when they are accurate. The problem was simple. God's people had turned their back on God and gone after idols and got into all the sin that's related to idolatry. And so God sent Jeremiah right into that fray to speak a word of warning, to call the people to repentance. And his message was just as simple as the problem. If you do not repent, and if you do not turn back to God, you will face his judgment. Now, sadly, in the end, his warnings mostly fell on deaf ears. Right along the time that he was preaching, there was a lot of false prophets also preaching. Only their message was totally different. They were saying, peace. Like, there's no problem here. God isn't going to judge us. God is a God of love. You can do what you want. And they contradicted Jeremiah. They said, don't listen to all this doom and gloom guy. And so the people listened to them, and they didn't listen to Jeremiah. And the warnings went unheeded, and judgment came. In the end, the people were carried off into captivity by another country, Babylon, one of their enemies. Now, it's in its original context, this is a very specific warning to a specific group of people. So you might wonder how we could benefit from such warnings here. I mean, is this like putting beware of buffalo, like put that in the middle of Central Florida? Or is it closer to home? I think it's much closer to home. It is difficult to read Jeremiah and not feel the similarities between their sin and our sin. And I think the reason that's so is because we're just like them. We're just like them. We're just as prone to grow unsatisfied with God and seek cheap replacements. We're just as prone to rely not on God's mercy and grace, but on our own self-righteousness that we just kind of imagine. We have the same bent towards hypocrisy. You know what I mean? Living one way for all of our life and then putting on a show for others in different circumstances. We have the same inclination to go after other gods that are not gods. Maybe we can say we're just cut from the same cookie dough. It's good for us to read Jeremiah because we need to hear the warnings. Much is at stake. I mean, a lot is at stake when it comes to the warnings in the Bible for us. I mean, it's not as if a nation were banging on our door, ready to invade us if we don't turn back to Christ, as was the case here. We don't need to hear the warnings for the sake of America, per se. This is not like a message to America, per se. We need to hear and heed these warnings for the sake of our souls. And for the sake of the souls around us, because judgment is very real. So it's crucial that we just hear the warning of Jeremiah. As you can see in verse 8, the passage is about having confidence in deceptive words, okay? Or you could say, this is about believing a lie. And so I think it's good for us to just think about what the lie was, identify the lie or the lies that they were trusting, and see how we should apply that to our context. You can see the deceptive words, super clear, verse 10. They said, we are delivered. That was the deceptive word right there. We are delivered. And the rest of the passage sets up the context, explains why those words are deceptive. Verse 9 lists their sins. And verse 10 says they just want to keep on doing those things. They just want to go back to those things, but come to the temple to do their religious duty, to check off that religious task, decide that they're fine before God, that they've done their duty, and now they can do whatever they want and just keep on doing the way they want to do, the things that they love, the things that God hates. A few days ago on social media, I suggested that we prepare our hearts for this sermon by reading Jeremiah 1 through 7. I don't know if you caught that. I hope you did. I hope you were able to read that. The reason I did that was because I wanted you to get the picture of depravity and sin that had so gripped Judah in that day, in the time of Jeremiah. And those are really, did you read that? Those are really difficult chapters to read. What's recorded in those chapters is sin upon sin, rampant infidelity with God, against God. And that's the kind of the terms it puts it in. It's recorded in the most graphic of terms. Now, I think a mistake you can make, you could read Jeremiah 1 through 7, and a mistake you can make is that Judah had become totally irreligious. As if in their rejection of God, they went totally anti-religion, totally anti-church, if you will. But I think that'd be a mistake because the people clearly still continued in their religious duties. And I don't just mean in their like religious duties towards idols. They did that, clearly. But they even continued temple worship. They even continued what would be on the surface or look like the worship of the one true God. And the sermon in which this passage is found in Jeremiah 7, we call that the temple sermon. And the reason why is because Jeremiah was standing at the gate of God's temple, and he was preaching to worshipers as they walked by. And God's issue with the people then is not that they stopped going to worship. His issue was that they did that with faraway hearts. I mean, they came, but they didn't come with their hearts seeking God. They did their duty, but their hearts were far from God, as evidenced by their sin. And you could ask, why still go to worship with a heart that's far away from God? Why would you do that? Why would anyone go to church or to the temple in those days? Why would they do that with hearts that are far away from God? They still went because they wanted to be assured that by their religious deeds that they were okay with God. Going to the temple allowed them to check that off their list and feel comforted in their relationship with God. They were delivered, as they thought, because they went to the temple. Doesn't matter how we live, we still worship God. And so this passage is basically saying, no, you're not delivered. Stop believing that. Stop drinking the Kool-Aid. Stop taking comfort in your religious activity, because at the end of the day, you are believing a lie. You're believing that your half-hearted religious commitment trumps your ongoing, unrepentant lifestyle of sin. And you're wrong. You should not take comfort. You should beware. This is so relevant to our day and time, it almost doesn't need to be said, but I will say it because we need to hear the warning too. So many so-called Christians do exactly what Judah was doing. They take comfort in their religious activities or the ceremonies that they've participated in and believe that those things, those surface-level things, somehow trump a life and a heart that is far away from God. There are so many who say, or maybe they won't say it with their words, you know, but their lives say it, their way they live says it. They say something like, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I take communion, I've been baptized. I don't have to worry about God's judgment. I can live however I want. Now, is that true? I mean, is it true? And a variation of that thought that maybe isn't so blatant, but it's raised by people who say they believe in salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, which we believe, which is true. A person is saved by faith in Christ. And there's a question that people say, I mean, the way they say it, if salvation is by faith, then can't we, in fact, live however we want? Because we believe in Jesus. We've checked that off our list. I don't even have to do the church thing and feel okay with God. I can live however I want because I'm a Christian. I mean, is that true? You know, I'm so thankful for the book of Romans. I'm so thankful for Romans, where Paul addresses that very idea more than once. In fact, turn with me to Romans 8, just for one example. Romans 8:13. We're going to display it too. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." I mean, it couldn't get any more plain. If you live according to the flesh, if you live in unrepentant sin, you should beware, because it leads to death. And those who by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body live. I mean, that's what it says. It's the plain understanding of that verse. People dance around it, but that's what it says. So how does that fit in with faith alone? Because some people think when you just say it like that, that you first have to be accepted by God, you first have to clean up. You first have to live a life that's good. You have to put to death the deeds of the flesh so that you can be accepted by God. And is that what Paul meant? Obviously not. You could just look at verse 14 where he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." I mean, he isn't saying you become sons of God by following the Spirit. That's not what he says. That's not what that means. He is saying that if you are led by the Spirit, you are sons. In other words, you're led by the Spirit to put to death your sin because you are sons. The battle with sin doesn't make you a Christian. It demonstrates that you are one. You can see that all over Romans. Romans 8:1, Romans 8:2, Romans 8:9 and 11, chapter 5, many other places in Romans. The way we live tells the story of who we are. And it tells us what we really believe. And that was the point with Judah in Jeremiah's day. What they did said what they believed. It was to tell. When I was engaged, or I don't think I was engaged yet. I was dating Maya, my wife now, and I was madly in love with her, and we were writing letters because we lived a long distance apart, back and forth with each other. And one day, close to the time when we were going to be engaged, one of my very close friends did a very unfriendly thing, okay? He was a computer whiz, and he somehow managed to send me an email from Maya. The thing came to me, to my email, said it looked like it was from Maya. Everything, the address, the return address, all that stuff looked like it was from Maya. And in that email, Maya broke up with me. I mean, it's a friendly thing to do, right? So I get this email from this girl that I was madly in love with. I'm excited to read it, right? I got a letter from Maya. Woo! Open. I'm at work, you know. I open it up, read it. And then, you know, my countenance fall, and I just want to cry. She decided that God had other plans for her and that she was super excited that we could still be friends. Heartless prank. And I have to admit it, for a while he had me going. I thought it was true. But even as I thought it was true, there were things in that email that made me very confused. We had passed, by that time, a lot of letters back and forth, and I knew her style of writing. I knew the kind of language she used, the kind of phrases she turned. I knew her style of writing, and this didn't sound like her. It used phrases and idioms that she'd never used before. So I sat there just baffled. Something was off, all right? Then my buddy came in the door. And honestly, he came as close to death that day as he's ever come before or after. Because right away, I could see in his face And all the tells were there in his face and in this email, all speaking to me that this was not the real deal. And that he had me. I put it together. The problem with Judah back in Jeremiah's day wasn't that they had faith in God, but that they were just not living up to par. The problem is that they were not trusting in God. They were not the real deal. Their sinful lifestyles were the tell. The way they lived revealed the reality of their heart. That was telling them that it was not genuine, it was not real, it was not authentic. So they're saying one thing, right? But they're living in such a way that betrays everything that they say. Their sinful lifestyles were the tell. It revealed the reality of their hearts. The people of Judah were not genuinely trusting God, and you can tell that by the six different tells in verse 9. These six things show that they were fakes. They were stealing. They were murdering. They were committing adultery. They were swearing falsely. They were worshiping Baal. And they were going after other gods. All those things just gave them away. It showed who they really were. And there they stood in the temple comforting themselves with their religiosity while these things exposed before God and man that they had no hope in God. They were believing a lie. And you know, the reality is all sin, every time we sin, we believe a lie. All sin is basically saying something untrue about God. We believe a lie and we tell a lie when we sin. By unbelievers or by Christians, every time a person sins, he demonstrates that he has bought a lie. And he is believing a lie. I mean, just think closely about these sins, for example, or just a couple of them as examples. The people were stealing. I mean, God says don't steal. He says don't even covet. Don't even want what is not yours inordinately. If you have God, you don't need things, especially the things of others, to satisfy your heart. You can be content with God. So Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 say, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For He, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the truth, and we just sang about this, didn't we? The truth is that if we have God, we have everything we need. We don't need to steal or covet because we have God, and God is enough. That's the truth. So when we steal, we say, I must have that thing because God is not enough. Or because that thing is better than God. We steal because we've believed a lie. Adultery works that way too. Marriage is a gift from God, designed perfectly by our Creator, complete with intimacy and needs meeting within the covenant of marriage. And that leads, when done the way the Bible explains, that leads to human flourishing because it's God's design and God knows what He is doing. A person commits adultery because he or she believes that pleasure or warmth, the warmth of a relationship or connection or the excitement of doing something forbidden, something is better than God and God's gift. Adultery is better than God. That's the lie. And you could do that with every sin listed here and all the ones that aren't. Sin is believing a lie. When we sin, we demonstrate that we believe lies. And when we sin, we are telling lies too, aren't we? We're telling those around us that drunkenness is better than sober fellowship with God. That lust and the fleeting pleasures of sexual sin is better than the all-satisfying life that we have in God. That idols will satisfy our hearts. And God doesn't. That boat or that bank account or that lifestyle will satisfy me. Where God comes up short. That's the lie. Sin is believing lies. Sin is telling lies. And the most dangerous lie of all for Judah was that they thought that they could live that lifestyle, do a few surface level religious things, and still be right with God. Still be saved. Verse 10 is God's scathing rebuke. you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, God says. And you say we are delivered, only to go on doing those abominations. Judah had believed a dangerous lie. And again, you know, we can't miss the relevance here. So many come to church often, every Sunday sometimes. And they come from living a lifestyle of sin, and they leave to go back to that lifestyle, and they tell themselves that they're okay with God. They're Christians after all. Because sandwiched between their sinful lifestyle is a thin slice of church. Or baptism ceremony, or some other religious thing. Now, of course, I think it's important to make a distinction. In order to be really clear, all Christians, and I mean all true, born again, believers in Christ, all of them, all of us, sin. All of us battle sin. When a person trusts in Christ, everything changes. Some things radically and definitively, some things begin to change over time. A Christian isn't freed from the influence of sin the day they come to know and believe in Christ. One day that will be the case. One day we'll be completely free from that influence. Won't that be a wonderful day? We'll be free. We won't even be tempted to sin. Sin will be no more. But today we battle. Today we make war. So I'm not saying that one engaged in a fight with sin ought to be constantly in doubt of his relationship or standing with God, because that would be all of us. Every true Christian is engaged in the battle with sin. And we're not made right with God because we've overcome our sin or cleaned ourselves up. We're made right with God because Christ paid the penalty for sin in our place, and our hope and our confidence is in him. Christ's righteousness and his alone is our only hope for life, our only hope that we would be made right with God. All true Christians ought to be assured of that reality, of their salvation because of Jesus Christ alone, and not because of our goodness or because of how clean our lifestyle is. However, if the reality of one's Christianity centers on surface level religious things like going to church or some ceremony, and the norm of their life is the way of sin, marked by a callousness towards God, we would do well to beware. That again is the grace of warning. We should see the warning sign and turn to Christ by faith. Our sin is a tell. Our callousness towards God, that's a tell. And this, so I think the point is, stop trusting in your Christian deeds. Stop trusting on your surface level commitments. And start trusting in Christ. Stop resting in your church attendance or affiliation or some religious ceremony that you went through as a child. Stop telling yourself why you're okay while living in sin. If you're living in sin, you're not okay. See the tells of your life to give away that your real hope is not in God. That your faith is not in Christ, but in some religious thing that makes you feel okay about your sin. See and believe in Christ. Now, since it's Father's Day, I thought it would be good to end with a special application for fathers. And this is my Father's Day gift to all of you men. I thought about going and buying some Beware of Buffalo signs and just giving them away to you. But this is cheaper and at the same time probably more valuable. Well, for sure more valuable than that. This is especially for fathers whose kids are at home or near enough to see your life. I want you, men, to ask yourself a question. What are you telling kids? What are you telling your children about? What are you telling your kids in regards to the things of God? And I don't mean merely the things that you say with your lips. I mean, what does your life say to your children about what you believe? As I said, when we sin, we not only believe a lie, we tell one. What do your children hear from your lifestyle? Do they hear from you that God is the all-satisfying fountain of life? Do they hear that truth from you? Or do they hear that God is okay, but sin is better? Do they hear that for you, Christ is everything? I hope that's what your life testifies. I hope they hear that from your life, that you love Christ, that your hope in this life is Christ alone, that you're standing, that you're everything, that you're banking everything on Him, that your relationship with God is the real deal, that you're not just checking off lists. You're living the life in Him. My point is that they will hear your life at least as loudly as they hear your words. They'll hear it. Kids are super smart. They will hear from your life what you really believe. They will hear it if your life testifies that you go to church, but you don't take this very seriously. You don't take your relationship with God too seriously. You don't go too far in that area. Oh, guys, I just want you to hear the warning today. For the sake of your children, for the sake of your souls, for the sake of the name of Christ, say both with your words and with your life true things about God. And if you don't know those things, go to the Word and see that He is all satisfying, that nothing else in the world can compare with Christ. Say those things about God with your life and lead your children to the fountain of living water that will satisfy their souls forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, it is good to know that you are the real deal, that what you promise you never back down on, you never back off on, and you promise us life through faith in you. I pray that we would leave here with our confidence squarely in Christ. And I pray for all the men here, all the fathers, would you give us the courage to say true things with our life about you? To everyone who will listen, to everyone who sees. Thank you for the grace of God in Christ, that we stand before you righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.